be good. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Resurrection Sunday is a day we make that declaration, He lives, amen. He lives indeed. Why don't we read these words together? You say them out loud with me. For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. The world has seen some dark days when you look back through the history of the world. It was a dark day when sin entered the Garden of Eden and it brought death and sorrow into the world. It was a dark day when sin became so great on the earth that God condemned the world, and the only family to survive all of humanity was Noah and his family because of the flood that came upon the earth. It's a dark day when a nation that was once considered a Christian nation, that was once considered one nation under God with great pride, begins to embrace the killing of unborn children, begins to embrace every sexual deviation apart from the Bible and what God has given us. And that same nation then begins to mock people of faith, and to mock the Bible, and to mock old-time religion. That's a dark day. But look at this next PowerPoint image with me. The darkest day of all was when Christ was crucified, when He was nailed to the cross, and He hung there from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and His heart broke for you and for me. The Bible says even the sun refused to shine. Yes, indeed, it was the darkest day of all when God's beloved Son met death on that cross because of our sin. I can see His body just hanging limp and dead on the cross, and His disciples are wandering through the streets of Jerusalem weeping and saying, "It's over! It's all over! He's dead!" After 33 and a half years of ministry, the Son of God lay dead in a tomb, in a grave. But look at this next PowerPoint image. On the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, while all the bells in heaven were ringing and all the angels were looking down on the scene, Jesus broke through the bonds of death and the grave, and He came forth to live. And He's alive today. Hallelujah. He's our living Savior. And not only is He alive, but He goes forth conquering. He's triumphant because on that day the world witnessed the resurrection of the Son of God. What a miracle. I want to remind all of us, by the way, that the day is coming when the entire world will proclaim that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. His disciples, they had seen Jesus as He suffered on the cross. They'd seen Him as He bled and died, and they'd seen His body taken down and buried. And no doubt they asked themselves many, many questions. Questions like, well, does the story end here? Is this all there is of Christ? Will we never see Him alive again? Has His life just been snuffed out? Will His body now just return to the dust that it came from? Is this the end? Will the One who raised others from the grave, will He be able to come out of that grave, or has He been conquered by death? Is heaven real? Is eternal life a true promise? Will we ever see Jesus? Certainly these questions were going through their minds as their hearts were broken and they were grieving on that dark day. And the truth is, a lot of folks today often ask those same questions. But I want to declare to you today that no tomb could hold the body of Him who made the earth. No earth could hold Him down, because He is the author of all creation. Hallelujah. He was not subject to the grave. As I said earlier, he burst forth against the bonds of death and the grave, and he came back, and he's alive, and he will live forever and ever. So today we break down the Word of God and look at three points. One is prophecy fulfilled, perjury purchased, and a program given. This first one, prophecy fulfilled. On that day, Jesus was crucified, and he hung from that cross. The Bible tells us that a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus cared for the body of Christ. They took it down from the cross. They wrapped it with spices and linen and placed it in a new tomb that was owned by Joseph. None of his disciples at that point, I think they just thought, we'll never see Jesus alive again. Their minds begin to reason and think, well, others have died and we've never seen them again. Other great men of God have died. Abraham and Moses and David and other great leaders have died and we've not seen them since their death. And I suspect they begin to reason, well, we'll never see Jesus. We've seen him die. What an awful thing. It must be the final thing for him. So they turned away. They turned away from the cross. They turned away from the grave. And in a sense, their love and their hopes were buried in that grave with Jesus. And the hours that passed for those men, those ladies, it must have been filled with the heaviest sorrows, the deepest grief. Now Christ, you may remember, had told them, that he would rise again, but it seemed as if that ideal just went right over their heads. And it was so unthinkable that a man that they had witnessed die on that cross and put into his grave, that same man could come back later to live. It was about sunrise on Sunday morning. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were coming toward the tomb. But before they reached the tomb, a tremendous thing happened. A mighty miracle was performed. The Bible says that a great earthquake came and shook that part of the city and the cemetery. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord came down. Bright white light shone, and he rolled that stone away from the grave. And then having finished his work, the angel just sat down, and he waited. Charles Spurgeon, the prolific author and preacher and teacher of the 19th century, he theorized in writing, in his own ideal, in his own words, what might have happened that day. Listen to these words as I read these words of Spurgeon. Christ's sacrifice was finished. He had paid the ransom for our souls, and God accepted the atonement and sent an angel down to the tomb where Jesus lay. The angel said and came to grim death, the keeper of the grave. And the angel said to grim death, "Let that captive go free." But grim death said, "Thousands and thousands have gone into the prison house of death, and none have ever returned. I will not let him go." Then the angel showed him the warrant from heaven, signed by the judge of the universe. And in that warrant from heaven, signed by the judge of the universe, were the words, "An order to release Jesus." And grim death gave up the keys to the grave. And the angel unlocked the doors and stepped in. And there in the tomb lay the royal captive, the divine Savior, Jesus. And the angel cried out. The angel said, "Arise, thou sleeper. Put off thy garments of death and put on the beautiful garments of everlasting life." And suddenly life came into the dead form of Jesus. He changed his garments and he left the tomb. He had done the will of the Father. The blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, had been shed. And the price had been paid. And better yet, Jesus was alive. And he's still alive. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me. When the women arrived at the tomb, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. You're seeking Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see where he lay." Can't you just see these two women? stooping in and looking into that grave at the spot where Jesus had laid, their minds racing with emotions of fear and joy, fear that the body had been stolen, that they didn't know who had taken the body, and joy that just maybe what the angel had said was true, that he was risen, that he was alive, and maybe at that moment they remembered that he said he would live again. I could just see them leaving that tomb and running full of excitement and joy and having this good news that we're ready to go share about Jesus. And as they're running away from the tomb, the Bible says, suddenly Jesus was there. They met Jesus and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they knew, didn't they? Oh, they knew he was alive. They knew he was alive and their hearts nearly burst with joy as Jesus told them, as he talked to them, he said, go and tell the disciples that I'll meet them in Galilee. You know, when you think about it, you can go today. You can go to Mecca. And they'll say, Muhammad, our prophet, is buried right here in this tomb, in this grave. And that grave is covered with millions of dollars worth of rubies and sapphire and diamonds. But I like the part that we have as Christians. We can point to that tomb. And we can say, that tomb is empty because my Savior is alive. He rose from the grave, and we don't have to worry about a dead Savior or a dead man in a tomb. Think about it. Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection, doesn't it? Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He's referenced as the first fruits of them that sleep. We had two big giant pear trees in my backyard as a kid growing up. And I ate so many pears, I think that's why I don't like pears too much now. But I can remember when those pear trees would be full of pears and the first pear would ripe and going out there and picking that first fruit, so to speak, off of that pear tree, and it was sweet and juicy and it was delicious. You'd pick that first ripe fruit, then later you'd go back and you'd pick the rest of the fruit. Jesus was raised first. He's the first fruit. Then someday we shall follow him out of our graves into our mansions in heaven. The rest of the fruit's going to follow the first fruits. Praise God. The Romans had many different names for death. One name was a demon with a cup of poison. Another name was an iron slumber. And a third name, this is an interesting name for death, a broken harp with all the music gone. That's a different expression, isn't it, for somebody that's dead? You know what the Bible refers to when it talks about someone who's dead? It says that they're asleep. They're asleep in Christ. When you think about it, upon death, so to speak, we go to sleep, but then we wake up in heaven, don't we? We go to sleep and we wake up in heaven. And when we wake up, we feel the loving touch of a hand on our hand. And we look up and we realize it's the hand of Jesus. He's there waiting for us. And suddenly we're breathing new air. And it's not like any air we've ever breathed before because it's celestial air. And we're in heaven and there's joy filling our hearts. There's a great reunion. You think about death for a Christian. For a Christian, death is really just a translation. It's a translation from a world that is not our friend to a place in where our best friend waits us. I'll accept that translation any day, amen. So really, death is just a carriage, if you would. It's a carriage that takes us from a land of sorrow and heartbreak where we go to a land where God will wipe away every tear. What a great hope we have. A man's mother lived with him and his family. And every night when she would retire and go to bed, she'd go up the steps and she would stop at the first landing on the stairs. And she'd look down to the family and she'd say, good night, I'll see you in the morning. One night when the man's mother got up to go to bed, she stopped as her custom was on the landing of the stairs. And he remembered that she just looked exceptionally radiant and beautiful, and her voice seemed so sweet and soft that night. And she said, good night, I'll see you in the morning. But that next morning, they found his mother had died in her bed and she'd gone on to heaven. Well, his heart was broken, but he received comfort. Great comfort from remembering her very last words as she stopped on that first landing of the stairs as she said, "Good night, I'll see you in the morning." Our loved ones, many of our loved ones, many of your loved ones are going to heaven one by one. But aren't you glad that's not the end of it? It's not the end of it. Because we have hope in a resurrected Savior. Barbara McFarland's daughter left this world last week, but she was carried to heaven, and it wasn't the end of it, because she's with Jesus right now, and Barbara has hope and peace in her heart because of that knowledge that her daughter knew Christ as her Savior. I'll see you in the morning, so to speak. Amen. Many of you remember that old song, "I'll Meet You in the Morning." Remember that song? Listen to this verse. "I'll meet you in the morning by the bright riverside when all sorrow has drifted away. I'll be standing at the portals when the gates open wide at the close of life's long, weary day. I'll meet you in the morning in the sweet by and by and exchange an old cross for a crown. There'll be no disappointments. Nobody shall die in that land when life's sun goeth down. I'll meet you in the morning at the end of the way on the streets of that city of gold where we all can be together and be happy always while the years and the ages roll." And then that beautiful chorus, "I'll meet you in the morning with the how do you do, and we'll sit down by the river and with rapture old acquaintance renew. You'll know me in the morning by the smile that I wear when I meet you in the morning in that city that is built four square." Oh, what a hope we have today. What a hope we have. What a reunion that awaits us. Jesus said he would rise again, and he did, didn't he? He says that you and I, we will also rise again, and we will someday. When he came back from the grave, when he rose from that grave, he proved everything that he ever said was true, didn't he? Every word he ever said, we can take it to the bank. It's an old expression. It's going to happen if Jesus said it. He kept his promise to rise from the grave. And I will tell you today, he will keep every promise that he's ever made to you. Every promise that's in the book. So this first point today, we see prophecy was fulfilled. Let's quickly examine the second point, the perjury purchased. The soldiers had been ordered to go and guard the tomb where Jesus lay. They were afraid that somebody would come and steal the body and claim he had risen from the grave. So they made arrangement for the soldiers to be there. Remember what the Bible says, what happened, we read it earlier. Suddenly the angel of heaven came, there was a great earthquake and a bright light, and the angels rolled the stone away. And the Bible says the soldiers that were there, they were as if they were dead. In other words, they were in shock, they didn't know what to do. They couldn't believe what was happening right before their eyes. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me. The Bible says that these soldiers ran back to the city and they met with the religious leaders and they told them what had happened. So the religious leaders came up with a scheme devised to keep people from believing that Christ had really risen, that it was a miracle that occurred. They gave those soldiers money and said, "You go back and you tell everyone that you fell asleep, and while you were asleep, somebody came and stole the body of Christ. We'll give you all this money to do it, and if you don't obey us, you'll have some other consequences." And the soldiers did exactly that. They lied. They perjured themselves. And you know what's sad is that for many that don't believe in Christ, that's a very commonly held belief today. They'll just say, "Oh, he didn't really rise from the grave. Somebody just took his body." But I would like to ask those folks one question. If Jesus is still dead, who is it that has made such a tremendous impact on the world in his name over the last 2,000 years? If he's still in the grave, how did that happen exactly? If he is still dead, who influenced the minds and the hearts of some of the greatest people ever lived on this earth? How could that happen if he's still dead? If he's still dead, who is it that came in such a sweet way into your heart? and forgave you and loved you and gave you a peace and a hope. A dead man could not do all of this. A dead man in his grave can never make those wonderful things happen in our lives and the lives of others in the world for the last 2,000 years. So despite the perjury purchase and all the lies that were given, we know the Word of God says the truth, don't we? He's alive. He rose from the grave. Despite all the attempts to snuff out the truth, He's alive. And the third point today is the program given. The Bible tells us that disciples met the resurrected Savior, and they met Him in Galilee. Look at this next PowerPoint with me, this next image with me. Can you imagine the first time they saw Jesus alive? Can you imagine how excited they would have been, reaching out, clapping, wanting to hug Him? They couldn't imagine that He had come. And Jesus, He called them. He said, I have a program of service for you. The service didn't end just because you were with me for 3.5 years. You still have work to do. And He told them that the power that was now in Him, the Bible records it. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You think about it, He'd laid aside that power when He came to earth to suffer and died. He laid aside all of that power when He humbled Himself and became obedient even unto death. And praise God, the obedient one is now the exalted one. The exalted one was standing in that room with the disciples that day, and His glory was shining all over Him. He had gone from the humility of the cross to the place where He was preeminent over all. And they were with Him. He had been given a name that was above every name. Oh, praise God, the name of Jesus. The Bible records that He gave a great commission. Look at the scripture with me on PowerPoint. It's in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Those are our marching orders today. They were the marching orders for the church 2,000 years ago, and they still apply to you and me. A church that's not winning souls, that's not baptizing converts, that's not discipling believers, is not a true Testament, New Testament church. They're just going through the motions. Everything that you and I do, everything that is done in this church, must point in this one direction. Every sermon preached, every class taught, every song sung, every visit made, every dollar given must have as its final goal to point unbelievers to the cross of Calvary and to disciple believers in their walk and their faith in Jesus Christ. If we get off of that, we miss it. Churches today seem to get so smart. They've got new ideals and new ways, and they even have lessons, and they offer ministers to come, and we're going to teach you how to be relevant. Let me tell you something. If we're preaching the Word of God, it will always be relevant. It'll always mean something to those who hear it. But I need to go to a class to learn how to be relevant when I preach the Word of God. Everything we do, all that's in us, must remember the words of Christ, what He's asked us to do. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionaries. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers. All of us have a part of this great commission. I know, I realize that as a pastor that on really any given Sunday, perhaps even here today, that there may be folks that have come to that point in their thinking that everything to do with Jesus and God and the Bible is just pie in the sky. It's just made up stuff. I remind you that when the disciples had gathered together in a room, suddenly Jesus appeared. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me. Suddenly Jesus appeared and He moved directly toward a man that couldn't believe. His name was Thomas. The Bible says that Jesus said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord, my God. And at that moment, Thomas believed. When Gregory was born, he was born 3 months premature. And he was a twin. Andrew, his twin brother, in the womb, didn't survive the birth. He died. Because Gregory was born 3 months premature, the doctors told the family that he only had about a 5% chance of living. And that if he lived, he would just be a vegetable. His mind would never, ever come forward correctly. But the doctors were wrong. He lived. In his mind, he was bright. He was inquisitive. He was a perfectly healthy, normal little child. When he was about 4 years old, Gregory said to his dad, he said, "Dad, where's heaven?" Well, his dad was a physician, a doctor. And his dad says, "Well, Gregory, you know, it's up there. It's up above." And Gregory asked, "Way up above? Way up in the sky?" And his dad says, "Yes, Gregory, but nobody knows how high." Well, as the conversation continued, it was clear that the reason little Gregory was asking about heaven was because he had been told that his twin brother Andrew had gone to heaven and that he was there in heaven now. Well, about 4 months later, the family was on a flight to Hawaii. And Gregory looked out the window of that plane and he asked his father, he says, "How high up are we, Dad?" And his father said, "About 5,000 feet. And Gregory said, "Is that way up?" And his dad says, "We're going a lot higher. We're going to go up to about 35,000 feet. And the little boy's eyes just riveted on that window, looking out at the clouds and watching the blue sky, thinking any moment he might see heaven and see his little brother, Andrew. And finally, he asked his dad again, he says, "Dad, where's heaven?" And the dad realized his son is expected to see heaven, to see his little brother. And so the dad talked to him and tried to explain to him as much as you can explain to a four-year-old child about heaven. Well, nearly a full year went by after this event. It was Christmas time. One day, little Gregory came over to his dad and blurted out, just out of the blue, he said, "Dad, how do you get to heaven?" And his dad says, "Well, how do you think, son?" Little Gregory said, "Well, it's not by boat, it's not by train, it's not by plane, it's not by car, it's not by bus, it's not by walking, it's not by anything we do. Dad, I know how to get to heaven." "How's that?" his dad said. And Gregory looked at his dad and says, "By hand." And his dad says, "By hand? Gregory, what do you mean by hand?" And the little boy looked at his father and said, "Dad, the only way anybody can get to heaven is by the hand of God." By the hand of God. That story speaks so profoundly to us. When we see Jesus reaching out to Simon Peter with forgiveness, when we see Jesus reaching out to Mary with peace over her grieving heart, when we see Jesus reaching out to Thomas, who was full of unbelief and doubt, and Jesus said, "Fill my hands, fill my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe, Thomas." I imagine that all of us here today, in some way or another, need to reach out. We need to reach out and take the hand of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We need to say, "Jesus, resurrected King, I receive what you have for me." You know, in the olden days, in a certain village in Scotland, by the way, I know this is true because Fiona Troop was alive in the olden days in a certain village in Scotland. But in the olden days, in a certain village in Scotland, all the fires had gone out of every hearthstone. But high up on a hill above that village was a little house, and it was found that the fire still burned brightly there. So from each home in the village, a man came to this little house, and he brought his bucket of peat and straw, and he had it lit at that home, and he carefully took it back to his own home. And soon the fires were renewed in every hearthstone of every home in that village. I tell you that story to ask you this question. Is your spiritual fire burning today? or does it need to be relit? Oh, today, let the Savior come and warm you and ignite a spiritual fire within your heart. Perhaps there are grieving hearts today that need to recognize that Christ will not only give you comfort, but He'll bring victory to those pains and the past that haunt you. He'll give you strength for whatever struggle you're going through. He'll give you hope. He'll give you help for your past, whatever you're dealing with. And if you've grown cold in your spirit, if you become indifferent, having once walked in the sweetness and the fellowship of Jesus, if you've grown cold, He's there. He's extending His hand out to you, asking you once again to come unto Him. And let Him be the best friend you've ever had, to let Him be your Savior. If you've never known Jesus as your Savior, won't you take the step of faith this morning? Won't you just reach out in by faith and take the hand of the risen Savior? Can I tell you, He's here today. His Holy Spirit is here. You're not here by accident in this church today. You're here by divine appointment. You're here because the Holy Spirit wanted to reach out to every heart in this place and remind all of us of that eternal truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, He loves you, and He wants a personal relationship with you. And all you have to do is reach out in faith, believing. And He can be to you everything you need and love you and be your Savior. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've asked Sherry to sing this song. And as she's singing, as the Holy Spirit touches your heart, step out from that aisle and come forward. I'll meet you here at the front of this church. And we'll kneel and I'll take your hand. And Jesus will be waiting for you. If you need to relight that fire in you, if you need to light it for the first time and accept Christ, I encourage you, listen to the Holy Spirit.